Good morning. If you guys would open up with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking today at Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. But that way is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Question for you guys. Be honest as I ask this question. No pun intended. When was the last time that you told a lie? Not necessarily a big one. Maybe it was just a little one. A stretch detail, an answer that maybe you left something out, a fine when you really weren't. Maybe it was to protect yourself or to protect someone else, or it was just to avoid some awkwardness. We've all been there. But from a young age, we have been told that honesty is important, that telling the truth is the right thing to do. And yet, truth-telling can feel risky. It can be vulnerable for us, right? It can be costly for us as individuals. Because honesty demands something from us. It exposes us. It opens the door to being potentially misunderstood, to being rejected, or being held accountable. But as we look at today's passage, Paul shows us that honesty is not optional to those who follow Jesus. And it's not just about being a good person, it's about being a new person. It's about being honest in our relationship with others, specifically honest in our relationship that we have to other believers in this passage here. And more than that, it's about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because when we trade honesty for lies, we don't just damage our reputation, our relationships. We grieve the very spirit that lives within us. So today, church, let's talk about honesty. We're going to first look at Ephesians 4:25. I think starting out here is important because it is the first specific application that we see of the new life. So we see this new life described in verses 22 to 24, and here we see application. I love application. So Paul shifts from these theological truths to a relational honesty, honesty that needs to be spoken to our neighbor. So this word neighbor, we often see it throughout the text, right? Jesus uses this word neighbor even at times as he is talking to those who have gathered with him. And it could be referring to a broader audience of people, or maybe even one who is difficult to love. But as we look to the later half of this verse 25, we see that it is specific to other believers. Though there still may be some difficulty in loving there at times. So Paul's reasoning in Ephesians 4:25, he writes that we are members one of another. Or this could be that believers are members of one body, as we may see in some other texts throughout the epistles. These members of one body or members of one another means that every believer is spiritually connected to the others who follow Christ. And in following Christ, we don't just follow him alone, we follow him together. We follow as a single, unified people. We belong to each other. as we see throughout Scripture, not just to ourselves. We care for each other's well-being, rejoicing and suffering together. And each person has a unique Spirit-given role. Yet we all serve the same purpose. That purpose is to build up the body. Our unity is spiritual. It is grounded in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means as we move forward today. But we are one in the body of Christ. We are diverse and dependent of one another, but we are called to speak the truth in love. And there are a few other passages we can look to that affirm this idea. We have Romans 12, 4-5. For as it is in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, 26-27. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we see earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13, for just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. These verses, like the passage we're looking at today, emphasizes the unity in Christ. So, if we truly belong to each other, if we truly care for each other's well-being, if each of us truly desires to live in the unity that we are called to as we look to build up the Church of Christ, then God demands that we are honest with each other. What's the opposite of being honest? Being dishonest. Very good, very good, right? So lying to fellow believers is like lying to yourself, because in Christ we are one body. When you deceive a brother or a sister, you harm your own spiritual family, and by extension, you harm yourself. Think of it like the misfiring of a nervous system in the body. So the nervous system is designed to send clear, accurate signals so that the body can function in harmony. But when those signals get crossed, when pain gets ignored, or if there is false information that is being given, the body begins to break down. Movement becomes confused, healing is delayed, and damage multiplies. And in the same way, when we speak falsely to one another, we disrupt the unity and the health of the body of Christ. So truthfulness is the way that we stay coordinated. It is how we trust each other, and it is how we respond together to what God is doing. So just as the body breaks down when the nervous system fails or signals are ignored, so does the body of Christ suffer when we fail to live in this truth, spoken in love, that allows us to stay spiritually aligned and responsive to what God is doing. So this means that when we reflect Jesus and we function together as his body, we are called to relational truthfulness. So to me, relational truthfulness can look like a lot of different things. So it could be graciously expressing the hurt, graciously expressing hurt when someone offends you, rather than holding a grudge or gossiping about it. It may be saying, "I am not okay," when you're asked how you are. Maybe instead of responding with that maxed, "I'm fine," maybe you actually share what's going on. And if you really want to know what's going on, sometimes you need to ask a person twice, right? Because they may just default with what they're trained to say. So maybe sometimes you need to encourage them to really say what's going on And then we see that don't be a yes friend. What do I mean by that? So when a fellow believer is drifting into sin, it is tempting to stay quiet or ignore it to keep the peace, because it may be the loving thing to do. But don't be a false peacemaker. A yes friend may keep you comfortable, but a truthful friend helps you to grow when they speak that truth to you in grace. Correcting in love when a fellow believer strays from the truth, with your own humility and Scripture as your foundation, is so important. And then next we have this idea of spiritual honesty. So this is telling the truth about your needs, asking for prayer, allowing people to support you, looking for guidance instead of isolating yourself, admitting the doubts or the struggles that you have in a small group, or maybe in the discipleship context of somebody that you know that you can trust and know cares for you. Don't pretend to have spiritual strength in those moments where you need somebody to come alongside you and encourage you in that. And then next is confessing sin. When appropriate, we see in James 5:16 this example of appropriate confession of sin. And this is to promote accountability for you and healing to get past whatever it is that you're going through. Then we also can see this third idea of building trust and integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. Or as I say to my friend Paul Radicus, let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. Follow through, say what you mean, do what you say, and communicate if things change. Knowing your limits when you're overcommitted to something is key. Rather than overpromising and undercommitting on what it is that you have said you are willing to do. But also, don't let no become a wall. There's wisdom in healthy boundaries, but if not right now becomes your default, then you're risking closing the door to growth, spiritual growth, responsibility, opportunity, spirit-led obedience. Jesus calls us not to conform. Jesus calls us not to comfort. He does not call us to be comfortable, but he calls us to cross-bearing. Often the Spirit is nudging us towards growing beyond ourselves, where we are right now. Don't let no become a wall. Now, falsehood, this breaks trust. Truth builds unity. When we lie to each other, we not only hurt individuals, right? As we said earlier, we damage the body of Christ. And we are called to speak truth in love because we belong to each other, one in Christ, unified in the Spirit. And as we look down to verse 30 here in Ephesians, we see this call. This verse, I believe, is not a closing remark, but it is the emotional and spiritual center of the whole passage above it. Every verse we are looking at today flows from this deep concern that we live in a way that brings joy and not grief to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it here, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can't lie to each other to avoid the potential personal discomfort that it may cause us. Dishonesty among believers does not just damage reputations and relationships, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Truth-telling is not just a moral rule, it is a Spirit-led practice. Honesty is not simply about being ethical, it's about being Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit is bringing unity among God's people. Falsehoods tear that apart. The Holy Spirit is building unity. Falsehoods tear it apart. If we look to the early church in Acts, we see these two passages, Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:32. Let's first look to Acts 2:44. It says, "All who believed were gathered together and had all things in common." And then in Acts 4:32, we see, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So to me, this verse reflects radical unity within the early church. And here's what that involved. It involved every believer seeing themselves as a part of this spiritual family. Because they were of one heart and one soul, the sense of ownership that they had in community shifted. It showed that the gospel transformation was not just hearts, but habits. Right? Yes, it was their possessions that we see represented here, but this ownership that is shown through possessions, to me, it is rooted in the desire for their care that they had for the other believers within their community. So when we deceive one another through exaggeration, through flattery, through silence, or outright lies, we directly grieve the spirit that binds us together. We are not random individuals. We are members of one another. And truth spoken in love restores and strengthens the body. And the Spirit delights in this. Let's put these two ideas together that we see represented in verse 25 and 30. And there's a connection here. This idea that relational truth builds spiritual unity. Relational truth is the language of spiritual unity in Christ's body. And there is a relational warning here that holds this whole section together. The Holy Spirit is not a distant power or force. He is personal presence, dwelling within us believers, and he can be grieved. We see it right here in this passage. Now, this spirit being grieved, he is not a victim of his own emotions like we may be at times, right? This didn't sneak up on him. When I look, I see that this grief that they're speaking about is like something that you love or something that is precious that is taken from you. Right? He shares in the experience of loss that we have when we fail to honor, fail to obey, fail to love, fail to have faith in the God, the Creator, who died for us, who loves us, who desires for us to be with him. To grieve the Spirit is to resist his transforming work in us. And we're going to look to those verses shortly. But also to fracture the unity that he is forming in verse 25 that we looked at earlier. And there are other divisions that he continues to speak at as we continue on in that passage that we're not going to look at today, but I encourage you to go and look at those later today. We see in this second half of verse 30 a promise. The Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. He is preparing us for the fullness of God's salvation. To be sealed for the day of redemption means that this is an invitation to respond, not merely to commands, but to a relationship, to the Spirit living in us, marking us as God's own, as he longs to shape us into Christ's image. There is an invitation here. If you do not believe, I invite you to believe. If you're not sure what I mean by that, please talk to someone. But ultimately, all it is an admission of your need for God, right? That you have sinned, that you have fallen short, that you are in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus came down, right? When we talk about Jesus, we are talking about an individual who came down, who lived among us, setting an example, yes, but then going to the cross and dying for us, dying for you, dying for me, right? He came down because he loves us. He desires for us to be united with him, but he also offers us something now, and that is the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us, to live in us as we look to follow him more closely and to grow in our understanding of being like Christ. So that is an invitation for those of you who do not yet believe. And I want to invite you, if you feel called, to please have a conversation with someone so we can help direct you to what that really means and how we as a church can come alongside you. I lost my place as I went on that, but it's really important, so that's okay. The Spirit has marked and secured us for God's final rescue. Dishonesty stands in opposition to that purpose, to that final rescue that he desires. Honesty is essential to the Spirit's work in forming the church into one unified body. When we lie, when we protect ourselves, or we try to manipulate or avoid discomfort, we fracture the body and we grieve the Spirit. Honesty is how we honor one another, and it's how we cooperate in the Spirit. Every time you tell the truth, especially when it's hard, you say, Holy Spirit, I trust you more than I trust my own self-protection. Let honesty bring joy, not grief, to the Spirit who sealed you. And if we move back to verse 20 where we started, I know I'm a little bit out of order, but it served a purpose, I promise that. Paul is noting a sharp contrast. There is a clear line between a sinful lifestyle of the world that he refers to as the Gentiles, right, or those who did not believe, that we see represented in verses 17 to 19, and then the life of someone who knows and follows Jesus. This is the context of Christ's teaching. Oppose deception, dishonesty, numbness, self-indulgence. Right? That is part of the old self that we are called to put off. In its place, we are to live in truth, in clarity, in Spirit-led honesty, because that is how we learned Christ, through Christ's example. Learning Christ doesn't just mean that we gain more information. It means that we're entering into a transforming relationship with him. Paul is ultimately saying, that is not the way that Christ taught you to live. And we see in verses 20 and 21 that Paul confidently assumes that the Ephesians had a genuine encounter with Christ. He says in verse 20 that you learned Christ, referring to Christ as the content. He speaks in verses 21 that you heard him. Again, that he is the teacher. And then we see again in verse 21, you were taught in him. Christ as the context. This forms a kind of school of Christ, right? Where knowing Jesus reshapes not just our beliefs, not just our beliefs, but our behavior and the identity that we hold. It encompasses both the initial gospel response and the ongoing discipleship of a believer. True conversion involves more than just behavioral change. You're not just training yourself to do the right things. It is a spirit-formed identity. If you've truly encountered Christ, then you will look different than you did before. Knowing Jesus, this means that we are turning away from the old ways and walking in his truth. One aspect of this is being honest. So based on the truth of Jesus, there is a desired perspective that Paul has for the Ephesians as he writes this letter, that he wants this church to have. And there's application here for us, church. Jesus' insights help us to understand why Paul commanded them in verses 22 to 24 I'm going to read it here, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I think these verses relate very well to bedbugs. Bear with me here. I know. So I worked in the hotel industry for nearly 10 years. And with that comes a lot of travel coming in and out, coming from a lot of different places. Let me just say, in fairness to hotels, right? Bugs are not a cleanliness issue. Bed bugs are not a cleanliness issue, right? They are a sign of exposure. All right, what do I mean by that? Right, it is not the diligence of the one who cleaned the room. It is the reality of what has entered into the room that has been cleaned. All right, anybody that's experienced bed bugs, I apologize if I'm bringing back something that may be difficult or any kind of bug that comes into the house. But bed bugs specifically, as I have dealt with them, and they are ruthless. So, could be staying at a 5-star hotel, doesn't matter. Always check your room. But that's not the main takeaway here. If there is even a possibility of infestation that you find in your room, what are you going to do? You're not going to waste time trying to figure out what to do, right? You're going to get out. You're going to get out of that room. You're going to go fast. You're going to get some professionals in there. That's not your problem to deal with. If it's in your home, that's another thing, and I apologize to anybody that that's happened to. But you're going to call in the professionals, right? You're getting out of there. You're calling in the professionals. And I know when you head out that room, you want no part in what happened in that room with you. Because once these bed bugs get on you, they latch on, they multiply, they hide, they cause damage. Why are you putting us through this, Eric? What are you talking about? I know, right? So we're going to quickly look at verses 22, 23, and 24 because I think it fits really well with these bed bugs. In verse 1, we see that we are called to put off your old self. You burst out of that room, right? And your only desire is to immediately find a place where you can remove yourself from, yes, the room, but also from whatever you had on in that room, because you don't want a single thing that was in there brought with you. That infested place, you want nothing to do with that. So even if you look fine on the outside, you know that those bugs could be hiding in the seams. Likewise, your old self, the life that was shaped by deceitful desires, may look manageable, but it is crawling with corruption underneath. You must decisively cast off, no compromise, no one more wear. It is put off. And then we see in verse 23, we see that we are called to be renewed by the Spirit of our minds. So as soon as you are able, I know this from experience, you want to rush into a long, deep shower. You scrub, not just to get clean, but for the sanity and relief of knowing that the contamination is gone. That's what mind renewal must look like, right? It is not changing your behavior. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to scrub your thoughts, to reshape your desires, and to cleanse your inner self. It is the mental and spiritual detox that your soul needs. And then we see in verse 24 that we are to put on our new selves, right? You're not putting on the same clothes. Don't do it. Don't put on the same clothes that you had in that room. No way. You're going to grab something fresh, right? Something untouched. You're going to touch clothes that were nowhere near that room. That is the new self, created in God's image, made for righteousness and holiness. You don't recycle the old. You step into something that is entirely new, tailored by God for His purposes. Now, you wouldn't flirt with the bedbugs, so don't flirt with your own life, right? Put off the old life, put on the new self, and don't look back. So, church, this passage in Ephesians is not just calling us to be polite. It is not just calling us to behave better. It's calling us to be made new, to decisively walk away from the old self, to be cleansed and renewed by the Spirit, and to put on the new self, created to reflect the very image of God who created you. And one of the first markers of this new life, honesty. Honesty is how we speak. Honesty is how we relate. And honesty is the way of honoring the Spirit of God who dwells in us and has sealed us for redemption. I'm going to invite the band to come up because I have a few questions that I want you guys to reflect on. And I think sometimes it can be hard to reflect, for me at least, in silence. So I'm hoping they can maybe add a little bit of a backdrop for you guys as we look to a few questions that I really hope that you can intentionally reflect on. So the first question is, where in my life am I tempted to hide? I tried to look up at those slides and they're way too small, I apologize. Where in my life am I tempted to hide the truth or present a version of my life that isn't fully honest? What am I afraid will happen if I speak the truth? Where in my life am I tempted to hide the truth or the present version of myself that isn't fully honest? And then next, have I grieved the Holy Spirit by choosing a false peace over truthful love? Is there a conversation that I've been avoiding that God has been prompting me to have? Or do I see honesty as essential to spiritual growth and community health, as we looked at today? Or have I just been holding it as a moral checkbox? In what ways is the Holy Spirit currently renewing my mind? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to renew my mind? How am I submitting to that renewal, especially with my words and relationships? And then, is my speech building unity that trusts the body of Christ? Or am I silently working against it? And then lastly, am I the kind of friend, who speaks truth in love, even when it's uncomfortable? Now, to be people of truth means to reflect the character of Jesus, to build trust in the body of Christ, and to live in step with the Holy Spirit. When we lie, we grieve the very spirit that is working to unify us. But when we speak truth, even when it's hard, we cooperate with the work of the Spirit. We choose unity over image. We choose formation over comfort. And here is the beauty of the church. Church, when we speak truth in love, we form a spirit-filled community that is marked by unity, by healing, and by trust. That's the kind of church that the world desperately needs. Amen? That's the kind of community that God is trying to build here at TCC, and I believe is building here at TCC. So as we walk out from this room, as we worship together, worship God the Creator, let us do it with this commitment. Let our honesty bring joy, not grief, to the Holy Spirit who seals us. Will you guys pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, God. Thank you for the love that you have for us, each of us, God. God, I pray for the unity of this community. God, I pray for the unity of the body. God, as you as the headship. God, I pray for each person here, God, in the realities of their lives, God, their circumstances, the difficulties of where they struggle to be honest. And God, we can so often see good intention behind our desire to not offend, not hurt, not make it awkward. God, to avoid discomfort, to desire to just kind of keep things the way they are, to continue to function in a way that we are comfortable in over doing what it is that you have called us to. God, I pray for grace for this community. God, I pray for peace around whatever this looks like for them. God, whether it's a family member, a friend, a broken relationship, God. God, we submit to you our desire for unity, God, because without that unity, without the honesty as a necessity of that unity, God, we are disjointed. We do not function as you have called us. We grieve the very spirit that lives within us. God, I pray over each individual here, God. I pray over the needs of this congregation, God. We submit to you. We follow your leading. We thank you for your tender care and guiding hands. God, we worship you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the example of Christ. May we bring glory and honor to your name. Pray this in your name. Amen.